Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
I'm going to be in Luke 14 today. We're going to cover 12 verses. But before we get there, I want to ask a question. Or really, I want to talk about a question that we're going to wrestle with this morning. And hopefully, for all those wrestling fans, you're like, oh yeah, we're going to learn how to wrestle. No. But we should, every Sunday, be wrestling with the reality of what God's Word says and what we should be doing. Because, no judgment here, but the majority of us, me included, at times, know things we should be doing and aren't walking them out. So we want to wrestle with them so that wrestling with them moves us to action. So here's the question. Are you offered a place in the kingdom of God? Not guaranteed, but are you offered a place in the kingdom of God? Hopefully you're thinking to yourself, well, of course, this is church, a place where we're invited into the grace of God each Sunday. We're talking about this idea that God's calling people to surrender, to love Him, to follow Him, and through that we get access to the kingdom. The better question is, what are you going to do with an invitation? Not necessarily is the invitation going to come, but when the invitation does come, what are you planning to do? Which we're going to see in the text today. lots of people, many, will get an invitation. We see this in lots of parables, including the parable of the sower. He sows seeds, but four different groups. Only one of those grows and produces fruit, but there's lots of seeds that's cast out. Few will choose to accept the offer. Today's text, Jesus is going to use a parable, a story, to teach a truth to people that don't want to hear the direct truth, so he's going to tell them a story about many things. It will teach us that many will make excuses when the call comes. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. We're grateful today that we don't have to guess about who you are and what your intentions are and what it means to be a part of your kingdom and what it means to respond to the grace that you've given. So as we read your word, Lord, I pray that your word will do in us what we fail to do at times. Lord, we need your loving hand to remove some of those hard places in us, that hard heart, and replace it with a heart of flesh so that we can operate, so that we can work and do the things that you've called us to do. So, Lord, places in us right now where we're resistant to the grace of God, where we're resistant to be obedient to the things that you know that we've been called to, Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to, by faith, step into them. So, Lord, use your word and your Holy Spirit today to teach us and to move us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the beginning of chapter 4, which it'll help you understand where we're going to get. The beginning of chapter 14, that's probably why I said 14th instead of the 12th. At the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus accepts an invitation to a Pharisee's house to eat on the Sabbath. And during that dinner, Jesus is trying to confront, these are the people, and if you're unaware, like you hear the word Pharisee or lawyer or Sadducee, these are different people groups within the family of Jesus. They're the ones that should be leading people to the grace, sharing the invitation into the kingdom, leading people into life with the Father. And so Jesus is there. They do not like that he heals on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. It was a day that you weren't supposed to do anything. They had built up all these extra rules that you couldn't do, things like healing. And so there's a man there that is in need of healing. I don't know if Jesus brought him there. I don't know if he's one of the people that have heard the stories of Jesus and was like, I'm just going to be near this guy. And Jesus asked them a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And some of them are lawyers. They're the ones that didn't know, just like the Pharisees. They know the law. They know what should be done, but they remain silent. Jesus heals this person, and they're still silent. And then he gives them a little story. It was like, every one of you, if your son or your animal, an ox, falls into a well, what would you do? You'd be like, well, you got 24 hours. We'll be back and see if you're still alive. No, you would do whatever it would take to save your son and or save your ox. You wouldn't think anything of it. And here, God himself, through Jesus, is healing his children that are suffering. They're not just suffering in that moment because they fell into the well. Then and now, they're suffering and have been suffering for a long time, either oppressed by demons or had a physical ailment that wasn't going around, but they're still silent, even when they ask, because they know that they would rescue their son. They know that they would rescue the ox, but in this, they will not answer because they don't want Jesus to be right. And then he also talks about this. This whole dinner must have been the most awkward ever. I don't know if you've been to dinners like that before where you're just there and you're like, maybe it was Thanksgiving, maybe it was Christmas, maybe it was another family dinner where the family drama just unfolds. And this is kind of like the family drama. You have God's people, the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees, sitting around the table with what we know as the Messiah, the person they've been looking for. And then he begins to tell them, because I'm sure around the table there was a pecking order and there was seats of honor and places. And of course, if you thought you were full of honor, you would go and sit in the special seat at our house. If you're there on your birthday, you get not a special seat, but you get a special plate. Anybody else have this red plate that says your special day? Well, if you ever come to our house and it's your special day, you get it. But like they had special seats, so people would come in and make sure that they sit in the special seat. And so they're all sitting there, probably in the order of importance, going around the table. And I'm sure they didn't give Jesus the highest seat of honor. We see how he's treated in other Pharisees' houses. And he tells them to not do that. Don't come in here and just assume that I'm going to get in the special seat. Go and sit in the lowest seat. And he gives them this whole thing that if you pick the wrong seat, and let's say you're not as high as you think you are, and someone higher than you comes in, they're going to take you from that seat of honor in front of everyone and be like, you're not even going to sit at our table because we have no more room. You're going to go to the kids' table. Like at the weddings, you go to the kids' table. And, you know, so then he's saying, hey, don't do that. Instead of that, and this is this idea of this opposite kingdom or opposite upside down kingdom, that you sit in the lowest, so then when the host comes and sees you sitting in the lowest spot, they, in front of everybody, and you don't do it for this and be like, ha, I want everybody to look at me and see how special I am. But they would take him from that low seat and put him in a seat of honor in front of everybody. They're seeing, and he's telling them to do the opposite of what they naturally do because they're sitting in the order. They're sitting opposite to what he's telling them. So the conversation continues, and this is where we're going to pick up in verse 12 of chapter 14. He said also to the man who had invited him. So he's addressing these conversations to the guy who had invited him, the Pharisee. See, Jesus is still at the Pharisee's house. This is important. He had already challenged them on the seat of honor. And now he's going to dig a little deeper into or telling them to, we should invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame, which is not what they did. It's not what they do. Actually, Luke, earlier on in chapter 4, verse 18, he quotes Isaiah. He's in talking about Jesus, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news. Because we're going to be talking about the kingdom. Proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight of the blind and the liberty to those who are oppressed. This is who Jesus is coming for. And he's going to tell the Pharisees that your list of who you invite should be different. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, and when you give a dinner or a banquet, he's at one with all the people that are not on this list, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. So be cautious of what you're doing for other things. And this is us. I mean, how much of what you do that is nice? Let's just be honest. You don't have to say anything. Don't elbow next to your spouse next to you. How much of what you do that is nice is just to get something from someone else, including your spouse? I'm going to be extra nice today because I want to buy something later. So I need to be super sweet all day so that when I hit her up, let me get one more thing for my cold plunge. You know, do this. Ooh, hit a nerve. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't ask any questions afterwards. Don't do it. But a lot of times we're doing what we do because, man, this person may be able to give me a whatever. Like they may be nice to me later. They may return the favor. And Jesus is saying, hey, our mindset as kingdom people, that's who these people should have been. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, these are God's people. These are his workers that should be showing everybody how to live. And he was saying, hey, don't just do this so that you'll get something in return. This like, hey, we're going to McDonald's with your buddy and be like, I got you. You can get me next time, and then you make sure to go somewhere nicer next time. Be like, yeah, Leland Smokehouse, let's go there, and I'm going to get a plate with the brisket, which is really good. I don't work there nor get any endorsements from them. He says, don't do that. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Our effort and our energy towards other people is not for the now. We're not doing these things for the right now. Now, it's okay to love people for the now, but he's talking about something bigger than just who you invite into your party, because he's getting ready to give them a story to talk about who's invited. Because really what's going to happen in the text that we're going to see today is they don't think the people that he just listed should be invited to the party, the kingdom. They're not. They are cursed by God because these things are happening to them right now. They're lame and they're blind and they're poor. Their view was that they're that way because they had done something wrong, and this is a punishment from the Father. And because the Father's punishing them, they wouldn't be invited to the party. So why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it for favor now, or are you doing it favor for eternity? Verse 15. And one of those were reclining at the table. I love this guy. Everybody has one of those guys. It's like they're going to proclaim something because they think it's going to make them look good, but really they look stupid. He says, when one of those reclining at the table, not the Pharisee, not the host, but someone else has probably not been picked on so far, and he thinks, I'm going to get on Jesus' good graces. Reclining at the table with him, heard these things. Because he just said, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's what you want. You want to later on to be repaid for these things that you're going to do. And the things that you're going to do to get repaid for are things that you can't get repaid for here on earth now by treating the poor and those outside of what they thought blessed. He says, he probably says it loud. This is my view. He probably says it real loud because he thinks this is going to make me look good. But he declares, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And he's probably like, yeah, he's gonna like this. I know he's not trying to trap. He's just like, okay, we're talking about the table. We're talking about the kingdom. Blessed for those who get invited to the kingdom and break bread in the kingdom. And you have to understand, in our culture, you may give someone a snack or something. In their culture, when they broke bread with someone, there was this relational connection. It was a big deal. You wouldn't just like, hey, if you didn't like them, you wouldn't break bread with them. But to break bread with them in the kingdom, he's saying, hey, when we're together under the sovereign rule of what God's going to do, man, it's a blessing for you to be there. See, after hearing about the resurrection of the just, one of the table guests, hoping to look good in front of Jesus, says this out. They thought, The thought of most of the Pharisees and probably everyone around the table is that only the Jewish nation would be getting that honor of being invited into the table, the kingdom. They thought it was theirs to have, even though there was lots of verses talking about the opening to the Gentiles at some point in the future. See, Jesus is going to clarify their misconception, which is most of what the New Testament is. When he's dealing with things, he's clarifying misunderstandings that people had, because he didn't want them to continue in this way of believing incorrectly. In verse 16, but he said to him, the guy who just declared that, with a story. He said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now, this story is going to be very insulting for those that are sitting around the table. We'll see why in just a second. He gave a great banquet, invited many, and at the time for the banquet, he sent out his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. Just so you know, the person giving the great banquet is God. And who do you think were the invited guests? The Jewish people. And not every Jew missed out on this invitation. There were Jewish people that saw who Jesus was, came to him, connected to Jesus. So this wasn't everybody in the Jewish nation is not being, their invitation is being rejected. But, so he sends out the invitation, his servant goes around, say, come, it's time to break bread. And they all alike begin to make excuses. All made excuses. The one they had been waiting for and praying for has finally come, but the invited guests reject him. This is what's going on to Jesus right now. So the people of God, the one that are around this table, they know, and hear this, better than every single person in this room, they know the word. Most of these people around the circle, by early childhood, had memorized their whole, I'm going to call it a Bible, the whole Torah. They knew the Word of God. They knew the prophetic messages. They were waiting in anticipation for the Messiah. And when the Messiah showed up, they rejected him. He came around, began to preach and teach, and they could not see through the truth of who Jesus was because they had erected some of these other things that weren't true. They had built things around the kingdom. Really, they had built walls for people to get in. The kingdom was prepared for them, but when Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is near, in Matthew 4:17, he was rejected. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John 1:11, like this is what was happening. And here's the excuses that they give. The first said to him, I have bought a field, I must go out and see it. Could you imagine? This is a person of honor that's inviting you to this celebration, to this banquet, and it's been known forever that it's coming. You knew the invitation was coming. You knew the party was going to happen. And then when the servant comes to say, hey, it's ready, you're like, I bought some property. I got to go look at it. I'm assuming that back then they did just what we did. If you bought property, you've probably looked at it already, right? I mean, I know, you know, during COVID, people were buying stuff sight unseen. Like, I don't care, I'll give you an extra $20,000, you know, whatever. But like, for the most part, most people go and I want to walk around, I want to look at it. So it wasn't like they'd never seen it. And it wasn't like they couldn't do it the next day. Really, they were saying to Jesus, regardless of what you're calling us to, I have something else to do. It's a dumb excuse. And another one said, I bought an oxen and I want to go examine them. Same thing. Like, I know we have Carvana now and it just shows up and hopefully you like it. I mean, you can send it back. You have a couple days to return it. But most people, like, I know you're not going out and looking at oxen. You got an appointment later today to look at your oxen, to go try them out. But most likely, you've gone and inspected these animals that you're going to purchase. Same thing, if you're going to purchase a car, you've probably gone and looked at it. You've hopefully driven it, maybe had somebody look at it. Like, you know what you're getting. And why in that moment do you say, I need to go examine them, please excuse me. So you're basically saying, this party that I've been invited to, which is an honor for me to be invited to, that I'd rather just go look at these animals instead of going to your party. Please have me excused. And another said, this is the best one, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Nope. I don't know when they married him. I don't know if it was like we just got married yesterday. It doesn't say that. Now, there is a rule or a command in, I think it's in Deuteronomy, this is the first year of your marriage, that you don't go into war, you don't go to all these other things because you need to invest in this new thing that you've started, which I think is, you know, pretty important. We should invest in that, but it didn't say, hey, you can't go to a dinner. Like, no, you know, really, she doesn't like people, she's introverted, and I'm married, and she now says that I can't be friends with you. It didn't say anything. It's a vague excuse. Hey, I got married. I can't. Now, some of you, you get it because you had friends, and then they got married, and you don't know where they went. So you're like, I get that one. The oxen, I don't understand. The land, I don't understand. But you got married, and your life was one thing before, and now it's like, can we? No, not going to the party. So the land, the ox, the wife, the real excuse. Hear this, and hopefully this lands a little bit closer to home. The real excuse to say no to being invited into the kingdom is I prefer my life to the banquet. I prefer what I have more than I prefer the things of God. Just let that sit there for a little bit. Because as much as this is written to the Jewish nation, like he's talking to the people that were in charge at that point, the call is the same for us. Every Sunday, every time you open the Word of God, there's an invitation into his kingdom. There's an invitation into loving him the correct way. And a lot of times what gets in the way isn't negative things. I think the most destructive thing in your world that keeps you from the kingdom of God is good things. And you choose those good things over God. And I don't mean like, hey, sorry, wife, you know, I'm going to the banquet. I don't think any of those excuses had anything to do with the reality other than they didn't want it. When the banquet came, they're like, this isn't what I wanted. When Jesus showed up, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are like, this isn't what we're looking for. And that's what he does throughout the gospel. He clarifies who he is. And the people that decided, like, we want Jesus to be this, or we want the Messiah to be this. And when he showed up and he was different and he was loving people that they deemed unworthy, healing people on the Sabbath, like, how dare you do that? For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not the enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. And when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is barely noticed and almost incurable. What's keeping you from the kingdom? Because most of us, it is an excuse that you have control over. It's something on you. It's not, you know, we feel this, like God's keeping us far away and God doesn't want us and we're being rejected. I believe the invitation is there And it won't be his arm that keeps you from it. It'll be our choice. It'll be something else that we decide, like, I want this over what God wants for me. And look what he does. And I would love, and I say this all the time, I hope there's like a theater in heaven. I do love movies, but I want to see, like, I would love to see several angles of this table as Jesus is spitting truth, not literally, maybe literally, when he's telling truth at the table. I would love to see their faces. Some of them are probably red, some of them are mad, some of them are probably thinking, we should kill this guy, which they do. And so what does the master of the banquet do? Verse 21. And so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Remember the promise of what Jesus was coming to do out of Isaiah written in Luke 4? He came to bind them up. Go into the streets, into the lanes, and bring the poor and the blind and lame. Bring those in the family that have been rejected. I think this first group of people are those with inside the family, the Jewish nation, that for whatever reason, because of what's going on in their life, they've been isolated or rejected. Blessed are those, and I've said this a lot with the Beatitudes. If you've done any studying of them, a lot of times we look at those like we need to be this so that we can experience the kingdom. And I think honestly what that list is saying who can also enter into the things of God, because they thought that list, what it lists, poor in the spirit and all these other things, that would keep them from. And if you read down the list, those are people that have access to. He says, go and bring them in verse 22. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. This is the heart of God. God isn't going, I don't have, you know, like he talks about, like, when I go away, I prepare a place for you. There's a big house that God has made for. He wants people. Like, I think, honestly, hear me. We, like the Pharisees, reject the opportunity that God has for people that we look at and go, sinner. Like, I know in the story a lot of time we're the other people, but I'm sad to say that a lot of time we're the Pharisee, looking at people going, they don't deserve in, they don't deserve in, they don't deserve in. And if you zoom around on TikToks or zoom around on Reels or Shorts or whatever, you'll see people that you'll get angry with because their ideologies and other things don't agree with yours and line up. And we need to be very careful of this. Like, there'll be none of those in the kingdom. Because if we knew ourselves and the distance we were from the Father when he called us to him, if we knew how really sinful we are, see, we play that our sin isn't like theirs. Every sin that is in the world, that it's simply a rejection of the design that God calls it. And we do the same thing, but we don't do it in some of the other areas. We love to look at other sin and go, oh, how dare they? And with our pride and our arrogance and our rudeness and our coveting and all these other things that we hide in our own place, think we deserve a place at the table. And I think this is what Jesus is saying, is we don't deserve the seat at the table of honor. We need to be grateful that we've been invited in to begin with. And we need to look at the potential of what the Father wants to do with people. And I do not preach a progressive gospel. I do not believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Jesus changes people. When I say that, you're like, oh, are we just going to welcome everybody into the family? We're just going to, yes, but we're not going to welcome, we, for one, don't welcome Jesus does. Jesus welcomes people in the family and he changes them. Hopefully what he's doing in us is he's changing us. And that doesn't stop. Like if you're sitting in this room and you feel like you've arrived and you're there, you're in trouble. God has things he wants to do in you, and we're called daily to pick up our cross and follow him. That isn't at the beginning. That isn't when we get saved. That's every day. Be grateful when God exposes sin to you. Instead of going, God, why are these things happening to me? I saw something the other day, and it was like, you know, we just look at these things that are going on that happen to us. Instead of going, God, thank you for allowing this hard thing to happen to me, to train me to follow you and to pursue you. Instead of going, God, if you love me, nothing ever would happen to me that I don't like, and that's just not true. Instead, be grateful that God exposes your sin. I'm telling you, every time when I feel like, man, things happen and I see my sin full color in front of me, I don't like it. I wish it wasn't there, but almost always I'm grateful that God is allowing me to see it so that I can do something with it. The most dangerous sin that we have in our life is the one that we're avoiding right now, because if you're aware of something and you're working with it and you're allowing God into it, there will be change. But the things that you're like, no, not here, Lord, we're in trouble. See, there's still more room. I believe this is the open door to the Gentiles. The inclusion of the Gentiles is the fulfillment of Hosea 2:23. I will say to those who are called not my people, you are my people. Which thankfully, I don't know, you may be from a Jewish lineage. Glad to have you here. I would say the majority of us sitting in this room aren't. And I'm glad that Jesus sent his servants out to the hedgeways and to the outskirts to come for me. Verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Oh, I bet you couldn't hear a pin drop at that table. Because they're not stupid. They're not like, I wonder what he's talking about. We're dumb. I mean, if you're married, there's times that you're like, what is she talking about? I don't know. Like, it's not me, of course. They're not stupid. They knew exactly what he was saying. And he and they're probably like, what gives him the right? Because they didn't see him as the Messiah. They didn't see him as God. And so if they flipped that script and understood that he was the Messiah, understood he had the authority because of who he was to say these things, it would be different. But instead, they're hearing this going, oh, like you're going to tell me I don't get to come to the banquet? No. I'm in the banquet. You know why I'm in the banquet? I'm in the banquet because since the beginning of my life, I have been obedient. Jesus had the conversation with the young rich ruler. What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him a list of things that he knows that he's done. And he's like, all these I have done since my youth. And they were sitting around that table going, what are you talking about? All the commands that God has commanded us, I have done. I deserve a seat at the table. And that man, I'm saying, just like those that are sitting around that table, knew that something was missing. And he was like, what do I still miss? He said, go and sell all that you have. Not a command for everyone, but a command for this young man because he was so tied to that one good thing in his life. He probably looked at it as like, God loves me so much, he's blessed me with all this extra. Look how much God loves me. And God, Jesus, being God, says to him, son, get rid of this because this thing right here is keeping you from me. And it did. He said, go and sell all that you have and then follow me. And what did the young man do? He didn't say, yes, Lord, I will sell it right now. Who wants it? Take it. I'm coming after you. He went away sad. He was invited to the table. Don't make excuses when the invitation comes. Look, I saw another video this week. I think this one was Matt Chandler. And he said, everything that we've been commanded in the Bible is always for our good and our joy. every bit of it. The things that are challenging you to be obedient right now to Jesus, they're not there to make you miserable. They're not there to rob you of joy. They're not there to take pleasure out of your life. They're there to give you happiness. And you're like, well, that didn't feel like it. How does the other feel? How does living the other way feel when the things that you think are going to make you happy don't make you happy? When you get the full bank account, when you get the thing that you wanted, when you get the person that you've just saying, if you give me this person, I'll be good, this spouse, this whatever. Everything that we pursue after that isn't rooted in the kingdom, rooted in the person of Jesus and God the Father, will never give you what you're looking for. And you know what he does after this, which I don't have time. I recommend that you continue reading chapter 14 when you get home. What is the title of the next section? If you've got your Bibles with you, it says the cost of discipleship. It's supposed to cost you. It will cost you. If you want to pursue God, it will not be easy. It will not be like cake and pie. It will not be nice. But it will give you purpose, and it will, look, what did he say to the people who did that? He says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's what we're after. We're not after the now. If you're after the now, you may be satisfied in the now, but you will not be satisfied later. And he goes on to tell them, you know, this is what it's going to cost. This is what it means to follow me, and we need to hear this, and I'm not a pastor or preacher that I want to beat you up every Sunday, but I do want to challenge you every Sunday. I do want to tell you that the call of God is to follow. The call of God is not to say yes to a belief system as a guarantee for your entrance into heaven. The call of God is for you to know him and love him and follow him. That's what he's asking of you right now. And my question to you is, what does that look like for you? Are you following? Are you after him? Is he your treasure? The invitation has been made to the world through the cross. The invitation has been made to you in the hearing of this. The question is, do you have an excuse big enough to miss out on the greatest invitation ever? What is your excuse? Be honest with yourself. Be honest, because you're sitting here like, no, I'm good. But you know that one thing is causing you to like keep your attention somewhere else. Jesus will never take second place. So here's some questions for you. I'm going to invite our worship team back up, and then we're going to take communion together. So my first question for you today is, what's keeping you from the table? What's keeping you from the table? What is your land? What is your ox? What is your wife? Stop making excuses. Because here's a truth that everyone in this room needs to hear. At some point, you won't be able to make excuses anymore. At some point, your life will end, and for some of us, it will be sooner than others. It should scare us that one day we're going to sit in front of Jesus, and he's going to ask. He's going to say, look, in every one of us probably is like right now going, oh, here's a good excuse. None of your excuses will be good enough for missing the call that he's placed. So what is it? And this doesn't mean get rid of your land. It doesn't mean get rid of your ox. It does not mean get rid of your spouse. What it means is stop making, because I don't think those were real excuses. I don't think he's like, hey, I got married and I got to clean the house. You told me that today is the day that I've got to mow the grass or whatever. I think he looked at Jesus and said, you're not worth it to me. I'd rather have this. Don't settle for the things of the now, because they won't. When we're, and I know it doesn't feel like that, but the truth is that this life as hard and long as it feels is light and momentary. And there will be an eternity for all of us sitting in this room. And we get to choose. Are we going to the banquet? Are we going to take the invitation from the Father? Are we going to choose other things? And in choosing other things, we're going to miss out on the banquet. And we'll be like he said in verse 24, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That's what we want. You've got to figure out that Jesus is worth whatever that thing is and lay it down. Invite him into it. And just be honest. Some of us in this room need to just say, God, I cannot let go of this thing. I can't let go of fear. I can't let go of my anxiety. I cannot let go of this relationship. I cannot, whatever that is. And you invite Jesus into it and let him do the work with you. So here's an invitation to the table. This little cup that you have in front of you, this is a reminder. If you take communion today, and I recommend if you're not a follower of Jesus, leave the cup. Don't take it. 1 Corinthians has some warnings for those who just take it kind of haphazardly. You can read those later. But I recommend that if you take communion, let it be a reminder that this is your invitation. Your invitation to the table comes through this. There is no seat at the table without the cross. There is no seat at the table without the shed blood of Jesus. There is no seat at the table without his broken body. And there's no seat at the table without you acknowledging and receiving. This is what this is. As we take this today, this is an open acknowledgement that I couldn't, that he did. And you, as you receive this, are saying, Lord, you are my salvation. Do this in remembrance of me. And so I encourage you, as we go into our last song, to not just tear into it and be like, okay, this is what we do at this moment, but take a moment and just say, ask God, are there things in the way of the table that I need to get to you, that I need to deal with, that I need to change? And then with joy, be filled with the power that has the capacity to change you. Because you may be thinking, I don't know if I can change. You cannot, but Jesus can. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in his children. So maybe you need to be reminded of the power that you have access to. Sorry, Lord. Hold both hands. Maybe you need to be reminded of the power that we have access to so that in this moment you can be free from the things that are burdening you. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into our last song. And I encourage you, if today you're like, man, I know I've been invited and I've been saying no and I want to say yes, make today the day. Look, there's nothing in your world that keeps you from the Father. There's no sin that cannot be confessed. There is no past that cannot be turned over and cleansed and making you pure and white and righteous, the righteousness in God, that our robes being turned to what they should be through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for those people in this room that are challenged by the reality of how they treat you and the invitation that you've given them. And I pray that today that it would be changed, that there wouldn't be an excuse given, that there would be a surrendered moment. And so, Lord, as we honor you by taking communion, a thing that you ask of us to do in remembrance of you, I pray that you would fill us with joy renewed. That you would fill us with grace renewed. And Lord, I pray for those people in this room that are finally ready to say yes to you, that Lord, I pray that today would be a monumental day. Lord, you left the 99 to pursue the one, and in that finding of the one, there's celebration in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would do that here. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us, pursuing us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.